Help me to know you as I once knew you. Help me to seek you as I once sought you. Help me to love you as I once loved you. Bring me back close, Lord, closer to you. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Take my life, take my soul, cleanse my heart. Touch my eyes and let me see the countless things that you do for me. And when I bow on my knees and pray to make you master of every day, that every breath I breathe may say, Lord, I need. I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him. Trust Him, in His presence daily live. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart.
little child no higher than your knees. My mother bought me a box of crayons, she bought them just for me. I picked them up, I opened them up, I looked way down inside. The colors there reminded me of Christ when he died. Red is the color of the blood that he shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they placed upon his head. Blue is for the royalty in which in him doth dwell. And yellow's for the Christian who's afraid to tell. I colored and I colored till my crayons were all gone. And now that I'm much older, still the memory lingers on. And when I see a little child with crayon box in hand, I tell him what it means to me and hope he'll understand. Red is the color of the blood that he shed. Brown is for the crown of thorns they placed upon his head. Blue is for the royalty in which in him doth dwell. And yellow's for the Christian who's afraid to tell. And yellow's for the Christian who's afraid to tell.
I know you've been here a long time. You see, we started at 10 this morning, and we're going till 10 tonight. So, no. You can tell folks you went to the world's only 12-hour church service, isn't that right? Or 8 or 6 or something like that. John chapter 2 and verse 1, on the third day there was a miracle in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. I want to discuss with you a principle that I've referred to or alluded to many, many, many times throughout the years that I've been your pastor, because I believe it's a biblical principle that we never ought to lose sight of, and we always ought to have it right there in front of us. And when we get a little bit discouraged, we need to keep this thing in mind. And this biblical principle that we see over and over again throughout the Word of God, as is characterized so wonderfully in the story that we have just read, is this. Do all that you can do and leave the miracle to God. Do all that you can do, and then leave the miracle to God. God is in the miracle working business. You do all that you can do. You know, there's folks that go to extremes. There are folks, and the Christian life is always a life of balance. It ought to be a life of balance. And when people get in trouble, it's when they get out of balance. They get too far on one end of the pendulum or the other in so many things, you know. There are some folks, for example, that don't want God to do anything. They want to do it all themselves. And then there are folks that want God to do everything, they don't want to do anything. The Bible says you do all that you can do, and then you leave the miracle to God. Now that just makes sense when you stop and think about it. There are some folks that sit around and say, well, we're sure praising God and thankful to God, and we're going to build a wonderful church here if God wills it. That's the most stupid statement in the world. Of course God wills it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? There's some things you don't have to guess about God's will. It's God's will for everybody to get saved. Don't sit around and say, well, if God wills it, I sure hope that fella gets saved. Well, if it's God's will, I'll get baptized. Of course it's God's will. Well, if it's God's will, I'll witness. Of course it's God's will. Well, if it's God's will, I'll read my Bible and pray. Don't be dumb. Of course those things are God's will. Obviously, it's recorded over and over again in the Word of God. Those things are God's will. And there's folks that say, well, you know, we're going to have a wonderful time here, and we're just praying and asking God to give us a wonderful big day. Now, we believe in prayer around here, and if you go to First Bible Baptist Church, you know that. And because our people prayed and prayed and prayed, and our men really responded to our men's prayer meetings, and we had all-night prayer meeting last night, and we've had other prayer meetings, and we've prayed and prayed, God really blessed. But prayer alone wouldn't have got the job done. For you see, you've got to do all that you can do, and then you leave the miracles to God. Jesus said, all right, you're out of wine. Here's what you do. He said, you send the servants out, and they go get the water pots, and they fill them up with water, and they bring them up, and they line them up in a row, and then when they've done all that they can do, they step back, and I'll perform the miracle. And folks, I believe that's what we did today. We did all that we could do. We wore 3,000 buttons. We invited people. We signed people up. We gave away tickets. We wrote letters. We urged people. We made phone calls. We had captains throughout our adult class calling people every week. We sent letters every week. We sent postcards every week. We did everything that we knew how to do, and we prayed and begged for the power of God to come upon this place, and then we stepped back and we watched God perform the miracle. That's a Bible principle. You see, I can't save a man, neither can you, but God can, and that's the miracle. Well, there's some folks that need some changes in their life. Just as the water needed to be changed to wine, some of you need some changes to take place, and you're sitting around asking God to perform a miracle, and you're not willing to do all that you can do. So mark it down, the change will never come. The change would have never taken place until those servants would have done all that they were instructed and commanded to do. Some of you folks are praying for changes, needing changes, knowing you need changes, and yet you're not willing to do everything that God told you to do. It's remarkable to me how that folks come to me and say, now, preacher, I know that I need to have some changes in effect in my life, but they don't even take the trouble to come to church on a regular basis, to hear the Word of God, to have their souls and hearts and minds saturated with it. And so consequently, the changes aren't going to take place. You can't perform God, you expect God to perform a miracle if you're not doing all that you can do. Well, then some of you may need some victories in your life. Once again, you've got to follow this principle. You've got to implement it in your life, do all that you can do, and then honestly, legitimately ask God for the miracle. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear up before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now these people were in desperate need of a victory. They had come across the Jordan River. They'd come out of the wilderness. They were hungry for a victory. They were desperate for a victory. They needed a victory. For God had promised them a promised land, and this was their first immediate challenge. This was their first obstacle. If they got beyond this obstacle, then their faith and their confidence and their trust would be increased. Oh, they needed a victory. There's some of you that need some victories today in your life. Oh, some of you folk need some victories over some little sins that just keep popping up and stealing you of the joy, robbing you of the joy that God wants you to have. Some of you folk need some victories over those smelly, wicked cigarettes. Amen? You do. You need some victories over it. Some of you need some victories over the beer in your icebox. Some of you need some victories in your prayer life, in your home. You need some victories. Well, dear friend, the greatest way I know to tell you to get the victory, if you expect God to perform a miracle, and God did perform a miracle when he knocked the walls down flat, is you do all that you can do. You do everything that you know how to do. And then you can honestly ask God to perform the miracle. First Bible Baptist Church is a testimony of that principle being in effect. We've done all we know how to do, then we ask God to perform the miracles. We don't ask God to haul the logs in for the bucksaw contest. We do that. Amen? We don't ask God to set up the booths for the kids to play the carnival games after Sunday school. We do that. We don't ask God to fix the buses. We do that. We don't ask God to paint the buildings. We do that. We save the big things for God. We let God stay where he's supposed to be. We let God work in his realm and we do ours. God said to those Jews, "All right, I want you to march around the walls. And I want you to do it once every day. And on the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times. Make fools out of yourself. Make idiots out of yourself. Look like the laughing stock of all of Jericho. They'll all get up on the wall and they'll laugh and they'll mock and they'll torment and they'll ridicule. But you just do it anyway." I'll guarantee you, people have been driving down North Greece Road the last couple of days and saying, "Oh, it's Casey Baptist. You're at it again. I got a silly tin out there." Man, I'll tell you what we haven't done. Remember the first two Roundup Sundays? We got that big old steer that somebody built and we hauled it in here. It's almost as tall as this ceiling, honestly. That huge thing. We hauled it, trucked it in here, plopped it out in front. Roundup Sunday, you know? People come by about driving in the ditch looking at that thing. Crazy Baptist are at it again. You bet we are. We're going to do all that we know how to do. And then we're going to get on our face before God. And we're going to say, "Now God, we've done everything we know how to do. We've advertised, we've promoted, we've campaigned. We've written letters, we've made phone calls. We've invited until we're invited to death. We've done all that we can do. And now we're going to ask you to perform a miracle. And we're trusting you for 160 folks to get saved." And I'll tell you what, it happened. That's the way it works. Do all that you can do. Don't ever forget it. You know, the greatest time for a defeat is immediately upon the heels of a victory. Ask Elijah. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. Man, one of the greatest victories in all of Bible history. God responded with fire from heaven as a result of a short little 63-word prayer. And Elijah was the recipient of the blessing of God, and a great victory was wrought. Tremendous. And wasn't long thereafter, Elijah's out under the juniper tree feeling sorry for himself. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves because we forget that. We forget that. And you know, we've worked and worked and we've said, "Oh, okay, God performed the miracle," and God comes through and performs the miracle right on time according to his power and will. And we thank the Lord for it. And then all of a sudden we get to thinking it ought to be easier than that. And we forget to work and all of a sudden the miracle ceases. We sit around and start feeling sorry for ourselves. We want the miracles to continue next week and the week after and the week after that. But you know what? If the miracles are going to continue, then we got to continue to bring in the water pots and fill them up and line them in a row. If the miracles are going to continue, we got to continue to march around the walls of Jericho. We can't stop. We can't quit. Some folks say, "Oh man, the Sunday school campaign's over. Praise God. I can retire." No, you can't. No, you can't. I don't want the miracles of God to leave this place, do you? You see, the miracles are contingent upon the faithfulness and the work of God's people. Maybe you need a change. Maybe you need a victory. Maybe you need some special spiritual insight. John chapter 9. Let's look. John chapter 9. Just through the Word, I'm trying to show you this principle. If I can teach you a Bible principle tonight that you can leave with, I think it'll make a great difference in your Christian life. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. For when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way thereof, and washed, and came seeing. Now this man was blind. Physical blindness in the Bible is always a picture of spiritual blindness. Just as leprosy, a physical disease, is always a picture of sin, a spiritual disease. This man was blind physically. There are those that are blinded to certain things spiritually. Perhaps you need some spiritual insight, some light concerning some things that God wants to give you. Well, then you better learn to follow God's, what seems to be sometimes, ridiculous instructions right down to the last letter. Now this blind man was faced with one of two alternatives. He had a choice. Either he could have done what Jesus told him to do, which he ultimately did, or he could have ignored those instructions based upon the idea that they were ridiculous to him, even as Nahum started to do in the Old Testament when he was ordered to go down and wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times over. Oh, what a terrible thought! I can go back to my homeland where the rivers are clean and clear and crystalline. Oh, why should I go down in that muddy, filthy mess? But he did eventually. He followed the specific and exact instructions of God, and of course he was healed. Now here was a blind man that was faced with a similar alternative. Jesus picked up a little dirt, he spit in it, he mixed it up, he put the mud on his eyes. He said, Now you go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now why did Jesus do that? Obviously, he knew this man's heart, for God looketh upon the heart, as a discerner of the heart. He knew the condition of the heart, and he knew exactly what this man needed. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers, blinked his eyes, thought a thought, said a word, and the man would have been instantly healed and received his eyesight. And yet Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, saw a better way to go about it. Jesus said, I'll pick up a little dirt, make some mud, put it on the man's eyes. And he said, Now you go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. You know why? Jesus was trying to teach that man the principle that God wants each of us to learn. And that is, one more time, do all that you can do and then God will perform the miracle. Do all that you can do and then you can expect God to perform the miracle. That's what this man did. He went down and he washed in the pool of Siloam. Why all of this business? It wasn't necessary, except that Jesus looked into the heart of this man and he realized that this man had a desperate need to learn this Bible principle for his future Christian life so that he would gain spiritual insight. It's the same thing that you and I need to learn. Some of you folk have some needs physically. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 5 we read, When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them though that had eaten. Now we notice that in this particular miracle, there was a physical need that needed to be met, and that is that these people were hungry. They had a great physical need. Now, Jesus didn't need 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. Jesus didn't need that. Jesus could have just said, presto, bingo. Then why didn't Jesus do it? Why did Jesus take such an insignificant little thing like 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fishes and multiply? Wouldn't it have been a greater miracle if Jesus would have just manufactured the whole thing out of thin air? Why did Jesus do it this way? I'm sure there are many reasons, but one obvious reason is that Jesus wanted his disciples, and evidently particularly Andrew, to once again learn a lesson. And that is, do what you can do. Just don't sit back in your rocking chair and say, God, I'm going to expect you to do everything. Jesus sent Andrew out to go to work. He said, Andrew, what's going on around here? What have you scouted out? Check this deal out. What can we do here? Well, Lord, man, I don't know. I'm the I don't know. All I can find is 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. She said, okay, if that's all you can do, if that's all you can find, you've done your best, you've done all that you know how to do, you've given it your best shot, now stand back and I'll do the rest. We can't forget that, folks. Don't ever get the idea that we have the ability to presume upon God, to sit down and say, oh God, we're just going to trust you. Yes, we can trust God. But even when it comes to physical needs, we must do all that we can do. It amazes me how that some people say, oh, preacher, I don't even have enough food in my cupboards to feed my family, but they won't go out and look for a job. You deserve to starve. You need to do all that you can do, and then you can ask God to perform the miracle. It's amazing to me how folks say, oh, preacher, I have such financial troubles and problems and woes, but they won't tithe. They won't give back to God what first belongs to Him. You deserve to have troubles. For you see, you're not doing all that you can do. For if you do, then you can legitimately, honestly go to God and say, God, I've done it. Now you perform the miracle. And dear friend, guaranteed, He will. He will. There's one last one I'd like to point out to you. John 11. I know you're tired. I'm preaching an hour message to you in 30 minutes tonight. Skipping a lot of the illustrations and the in-between stuff. Raw-boned outline tonight. John 11. Naturally, this is the story of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who died. Jesus heard the message. Traveled to the gravesite of his friend. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's one man in the Bible who was the recipient of a miracle, and this man did nothing. For he couldn't do anything, for he was dead. It's difficult for a dead man to do anything. Now, if you're saved, God expects you to always keep this principle in sight. That is, do all that you can do and expect God to perform the miracles. God wants you to get that. He wants you to understand that. But if you're here tonight and you have no assurance of salvation, if you're lost and on your way to hell, if you're in spiritual darkness and the Bible has reckoned you to be dead in trespasses and sins, and there's nothing that you can do to gain life, the whole miracle in this particular occasion depends totally upon God. When Jesus walked to the grave of Lazarus, he cried out, Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus didn't do anything until Jesus gave the command, and then he responded. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, forget it. That's not what we're talking about, and that principle does not include that. If you're trying to earn your salvation, forget it. The principle is not in effect. For the Bible says you're dead spiritually and you need to be made alive. And the only thing that you can do is go to God and say, God, I'm going to ask you to do a miracle. I'm going to ask you to save my soul, forgive me of my sin, and give me eternal life. And he'll do it. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, we've had a marvelous campaign. It's been exciting. It's been thrilling. But we can't quit. We've got to continue to walk around the walls of Jericho. We've got to continue to bring the water pots in. We've got to continue to work those bus routes. Bus workers, now the campaign's over, the buses won't run themselves. Sunday school workers, now the campaign's over, they won't keep coming just on their own. We've got to do all that we can do. We might, in effect, stand by the graveside of those lost ones who we love and care for and cry out, come forth through the power and the voice and the authority of the Lord Jesus, and see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we will pray. How many folk are here tonight can honestly, sincerely, of their own heart say, preacher, I'm saved. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, and I'm sure. Just slip your hand up, please, for a moment. So I know that. That's one thing I know for sure. Oh, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down all across the auditorium. Who's here tonight? Say, preacher, I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'd like to be saved. If I died today, I don't know where I'd go for eternity. I have no assurance of my soul's security, but I'd like to know. As far as I know, if I died today, I'd die in my sin, but I'd like to be saved. If you have that prayer, that burden on your heart, if you'd like to have assurance of salvation, I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you or point you out, but I'll pray for you. Just slip up your hand. Say, preacher, include me in that prayer. Would you right now just slip it up across the altar? God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Are there others? God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Are there others while we wait another moment or two? I'm not sure if I'm saved or lost. God bless you over here. Thank you so much. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I'm right or wrong with God. I don't know. Pray for me. Is there another one while we wait just a moment? An expression of concern by an uplifted hand, and I'll remember you in prayer in just a moment. Is there another while we wait? God bless you in the back. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord for your courage. I wonder who's saved here tonight and said, preacher, maybe you hadn't even given it any particular thought about kind of letting down, but you know the flesh and the human nature being what it is, it's going to be the temptation. The temptation is, now that our big day and our campaign is over, to quit carrying water pots and quit walking around the walls blowing the horn. You know that's going to be the temptation. And right now you'd say, I'm going to pray tonight and ask God to give me the victory over that temptation and give me the strength to conquer it. If that's a concern of yours and you'd join us in prayer, just slip your hand up for a moment, please. I'm going to ask God tonight to help me with that thing. I know it'll be a temptation. I know it'll be a temptation, but I'm going to ask God to help me with it. Oh, bless your hearts. Thank you, folks. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We love your word. We've preached it because we do love it. We believe it. It's been a balm of Gilead to our souls. We thank you for it. There are lost people here tonight. They have no real assurance of salvation. They have no hope of eternal life. They have no confidence that they have a relationship thoroughly and permanently established with God. I pray that they will respond to this verse and step out and come and allow someone to take an open Bible and show them how to be saved. Lazarus was a dead man, and Jesus had to perform the total miracle. People that are dead in sins are totally at the mercy of God. But he desires to save them, not by works of righteousness which they have done, but according to his mercy will he save them. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for Christian folk who know themselves well enough to analyze their own heart and realize that the temptation will be great to let down. God, give them courage, give them strength, help them to faint not, help them not to be weary in well-doing, but to keep on keeping on. Thank you for the victory today. It's been a blessing. It's been rich. It's been real. It's been precious. There's still souls that need to be saved, and we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friend, listen to me. You're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved. You don't know if you died where you'd go. On the very first verse, would you step out of your seat wherever you are and make your way down right here in front. An altar worker will come and meet you, take an open Bible. It'll take a couple of minutes, show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. No doubt about it, no question about it. You can leave tonight with every assurance that you have eternal life, that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're a Christian tonight and you'd like to come and pray for a victory, for a change, if you have a need tonight, you'd like to spend some time with the Lord about it, feel free. Perhaps a friend, a loved one, an acquaintance of yours got saved today, and God would just compel you to come and kneel at the altar and tell the Lord, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
That too would be appropriate. Whatever your need is, we're here to help in any way that we can. As we sing, you come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Before we sing another verse, many folk have come. I'm sure many of them are here just expressing their gratitude to the Lord for the real great day. I'm sure that many of them are just saying as they pour their heart out to God, Lord, thank you. It's been super. You saved one of my loved ones. You saved one of my friends. Thank you. Isn't that great? There are others here that are getting saved, I believe, tonight. If you have a need, allow us to help. If you've been saved, never been scripturally baptized, you ought to come present yourself as a candidate for scriptural baptism. If you'd like to join a Bible-believing church, that's not been our emphasis today. But we'd invite you to come if that's a need. As we sing a second verse, you respond.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
The instruments will continue to play. God is just doing some marvelous things. Another deaf man has come. I'm not sure what for, maybe to be saved. And a blessing to see God work.